Please remain standing and pray with me. Almighty God, we come before you on this blessed night to give you great thanks for the wondrous mystery and gift of grace that it is that your Son, Jesus Christ, took on human flesh. We thank you. Be with us and feed us this night through word and sacrament as we sing your praises, O God. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Well, good evening and Merry Christmas. It's not quite the same as the end of Lent coming into Easter, but it'll do. Throughout Advent, we've listened to the prophecies of Isaiah this year that foretold and prepared the way for the first coming of Jesus, the Christ child. At the beginning of Advent, we heard the invitation from Isaiah chapter 2 to come up to the holy mountain, to the city of Jerusalem, to learn the ways of God. And the promise of Isaiah 2 is that if we do come up on that holy mountain to the city of Jerusalem, and we do listen and learn the ways of God, then swords and spears will be beaten into plows and pruning hooks. What a beautiful image of transformation. Yet, as we followed Isaiah, a problem quickly emerges. We lack what is needed to ascend that mountain. We learn again and again that we cannot on our own walk the highway of holiness that Isaiah foresees in chapter 35 when he states, "The unclean shall not pass over it." The invitation is to come, but then we discover that we can never actually make it up to God on that holy hill. Even as we heard the psalmist from Psalm 24 ask this past Sunday, "Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in his holy place?" And he tells us, "He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not set his mind on vanity, nor sworn to deceive his neighbor." You see, in ourselves, we are unable to respond to that invitation to come and to ascend the mountain of the Lord. We are unable in ourselves to learn the ways of God because we can never, under our own power, make ourselves clean, make ourselves pure from the stain of our own sin. We can never chisel out those hearts of stone and replace them with hearts of flesh receptive to the teachings of God. When we come to this realization that we are helpless in our sin to reach up to God, to climb atop his holy mountain, we are ready to receive the good news of the incarnation. The good news that God, in his unfathomable mercy and grace, reached down to us at the bottom of the mountain to bring us up to him. And he did so this night. You see, this night is a holy night. A night when heaven stoops low, so low it touches the depths of the earth. A night when the eternal word, as St. Athanasius said, became what we are that he might make us what he is. Luke chapter 2 does not whisper this reality of the incarnation. It shouts it. It sings it. It makes angels explode into the sky with glory that terrifies shepherds, and they announce the news that is so good it nearly breaks the world with joy. And this evening, as we look again at this familiar passage from Luke chapter 2, I want us to see why the incarnation is such good news. Such good news. In fact, here we discover six reasons. You're probably thinking, six times how many minutes per point? Six reasons why the news of the Son of God taking on human flesh is so good. First, we find that the incarnation is good news because God enters actual human history. We hear it there in chapter 2, beginning verse 1. "In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. Luke here begins not with myth, not with legend, not with once upon a time, but with dates and emperors and tax legislation. The Son of God enters the census records of Rome as a newborn baby boy. Why? Because the God of Scripture does not save us through spiritual or sentimental ideas. Because these can never save us. No, he saves us through his Son, Jesus, who came into human history as a real child, born in a real place, in a real world that's marked by real sin and real suffering. You see, Caesar thought he was moving the world with political power, but behind Caesar's pen was a sovereign hand of God writing, moving Joseph and Mary to Bethlehem so that prophecies whispered for centuries would thunder in fulfillment this night, so that you could experience the mercy and grace of God and be made new. That's the first reason. Second, the incarnation is good news because God enters the world in real humility. We see this in verse 7. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room or no place for them in the inn. Just stop for a moment. Let the shock land. The one who spun galaxies into existence with unbounded power was bounded by cloths. The one who holds the universe together is held to rest in a manger. The one who sustains the stars suckles as a hungry infant. And this is no mere exaggeration that's given to us here. This is the blazing mystery of the incarnation. God takes on our humanity. God becomes weak and touchable and vulnerable and ultimately killable. Why? So that no one could ever say, God doesn't get it. He doesn't know my pain. He doesn't know my loss. God doesn't understand my circumstances. God is too far away, too distant, too remote. You see, in the incarnation, God descends all the way to the bottom, not to crush you, but to lift you up in his loving arms to the top of that holy mountain. Third, the incarnation is good news because God comes for the lowly. You see this in verses 8 and 9. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And the angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. God comes for the lowly. You see, shepherds were the forgotten people, uneducated, ceremonially unclean, socially insignificant, and God chooses them to receive his royal announcement, this heavenly decree. Why? Because the gospel always moves toward the humble, toward the lowly. Don't we hear this in the Magnificat? Because grace always runs downhill to the stagnant pond to transform it. Because the God who becomes small chooses those who already know that they are small. One church father perceptively wrote this: what is not assumed is not healed. So if Christ assumes lowliness, then the lowly have hope. If Christ takes on human flesh from a poor girl and enters the world among laboring shepherds, then every sinner here tonight has a Savior who welcomes you. No matter how broken, no matter how low, no matter how sinful, the incarnation reveals that God arrives where we least expect him, where no one is looking, a manger, a dark hillside, the quiet repentance of a beleaguered soul. Fourth, the incarnation is good news because God comes with joy for the world. Listen to verse 10. And the angel said to these lowly shepherds, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." The gospel is fundamentally news. It's the announcement that God in Christ is redeeming and reconciling the world to himself as his kingdom is coming on earth. It is not advice on how to reach up to God, but it is the news that God has come down to us. The news is not try harder. It's not fix yourself up. It's not earn God's favor or his grace. The good news is that joy himself has come. Grace himself has come. God himself has come to us. The Son of God, Jesus, did not simply come to visit us. He came taking on human flesh to unite us to himself. To unite himself to our human nature for all eternity. Forever, God and man. Forever, God and man. So that forever humanity would have a place in the presence of God, beholding him face to face. This is why the angels sing, glory to God in the highest. This is why we sing that every Sunday, glory to God in the highest. This is why shepherds run with haste to see the Christ child. This is why the church for 2,000 years has gathered around the manger in awe-filled joy, because we can now see God face to face. Fifth, we see that the incarnation is good news because God comes to save lowly sinners. The angel declares in verse 11, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." You see, the incarnation, again, it's not sentimental, it's salvific. This child was born to die. The wood of Christ's manger points to the wood of the cross on which you will hang for your sins and mine and for the sins of the whole world. Saint Athanasius taught, he became man that he might deify us in himself. But that deifying work, our being brought into the very life of God, requires his death, his resurrection, his ascension. The manger foreshadows the cross, the swaddling cloths prefigure the burial cloths. The cries of the Christ child anticipate the anguish of his cry, "It is finished." This is the gospel. Jesus came because we could not save ourselves. We could never get to the top of that holy mountain. He lived the life we failed to live. He died the death we deserve. He rose to give us the life we could never earn. And he ascended that holy mountain of the Lord and entered the temple. But not the one that is a shadow and a type, but he entered the heavenly temple and offered a once-for-all sacrifice for sin to save every rebel, to save every person, to save all creation, to save you. Lastly, the incarnation is good news because God still invites you to come and see. The shepherds say in verse 15, "Let us go up over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened." I might have had a little bit more colorful language than that. I think Luke cleaned it up a little bit. You can imagine some roughneck shepherds might have threw some expletives in there. But this is the invitation of Christmas. One to which Christ enables us to respond. Come and see him. Come and bow before him in repentance. Come and receive him in faith. Come and adore him and worship this Christ child. Not come when you've cleaned yourself up, but come because you cannot clean yourself up. Not come because you are righteous, but come because you need his righteousness. Not come because you have something to offer him, but come because Christ has radically given you everything. And when the shepherds came and encountered baby Jesus, God in human flesh, they left, as verse 20 declares, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen. Tonight, the Christ child in the manger calls to you again. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Not condemnation, not shame, not guilt, but rest. Rest from anxious toil, rest full of mercy and grace, rest in his finished work and his complete righteousness, rest that truly heals and restores and refreshes. Christ Church, on this holy night, heaven has opened wide. Glory has descended. The eternal word has been made flesh. God is with us. Emmanuel, don't waste this moment. Bow before the Christ child in faith. Open your hands to receive the joy, the great joy that heaven proclaims. Let the God who became man remake your humanity. For this is Christmas. The infinite became an infant. The eternal word became mortal flesh. The Creator took on himself created human nature. And the world has never been the same. Amen. Come, let us adore him. Christ, the newborn King. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen.